our text for this morning's meditation comes to us from the epistle reading we heard a few moments ago from 1 Peter. He did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, growing up a bit east of Rocky Mountain National Park, our town being on the way to the eastern entrance of that magnificent national treasure. Growing up about 30 miles east of Rocky Mountain National Park, it wasn't uncommon to hear about someone dying there. Yes, dying there. Falling to their death there. In fact, on average, about 5 people a year die there in Rocky Mountain National Park in Colorado, mostly from falls. From falls from great heights. And even though that was a common event thereabouts back in the day when I lived there, and it still is today, I don't ever remember anyone suggesting that the park be closed, that the trails be shut down, that climbing Long's Peak, the centerpiece of Rocky Mountain National Park, should be banned. The reason? Well, every individual who entered the park was responsible for themselves. Each of the people who died there. They made the decision to climb. They made the decision to hike or to attempt this or that. Sure, they died. But they died enjoying complete responsibility for themselves. After all, no insurance forms were required to be signed when they entered. Nope, once through the gates there, just west of Estes Park, they were all on their own. Now, that attitude, of course, fit in well with the general ethic of the West of self-determination, self-responsibility, self-reliance. As Droopy Dog used to say, it's the code of the West. But it was also the code of the Enlightenment, of the rights of the individual human being, and so also the code of the Declaration of Independence, as well as the code of the United States Constitution. At least so it was once thought. Consequently, we train our children to this day to be responsible, chiefly and mainly and primarily for themselves. We encourage them then to overcome failures and setbacks and losses and rightly and justly and correctly to glory in success and victories and gains, things which they individually have accomplished. Self-responsibility, critical concept of life, but also perhaps a roadblock that we can throw up between ourselves and God, a roadblock that we can throw up between ourselves and God. So, well, how so? Well, could it be that we become so focused on achieving advancement and avoiding failure, and embracing success, that we're quite hesitant to entrust ourselves, that is, our very selves, into the hands of our Creator, our Father in heaven. And why? Why would we be hesitant to do that? Are we hesitant to place our lives in His hands because we don't really trust Him? We don't trust that He knows. We don't trust that He knows what's best for us. We don't trust that He has plans for us that are going to occur and they're going to be the most beneficial for us in this life. The Apostle Peter in our reading notes that Jesus, even though sinless, endured the reviling and endured the suffering. Our Savior endured and continuing to endure because what? He trusted. He trusted His Father in heaven. His Father who judges justly. Now, what's that about? What's that about, that judging justly? Well, what that was about was that Jesus in no way deserved. He didn't deserve the reviling He was receiving. And He didn't deserve the suffering He was undergoing on our behalf. And yet, Jesus still trusted that His Father in heaven would see matters through with Him personally to the right conclusion. And He did. The Father did. By raising Jesus Christ again from the dead. Why? because Jesus, his son, was without sin. So his death according to his person as Jesus was indeed unjust. Yes, Jesus, our Savior, suffered and died, but did so not because he justly deserved it, but Jesus died for us. He died for our sin that was placed on him. So the justice of the death of Christ, therefore, was the justice meted out for the sins that you and that I commit. So the Father, he justly raised Jesus from the dead. And we now who believe in Jesus are justified in that justice, having been made right with God, declared righteous and holy. So that means what? That means what? Our being declared righteous and holy for believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior from death. What does that mean when it comes to our lives? To entrusting ourselves to our Father in heaven. I mean, why don't we entrust our lives to our Father in heaven in the first place? Well, it's because we're frightened. We are frightened that he will indeed judge us justly, that he, at that moment when our lives are presented to him by some sort of angelic assistant who hands him our file, and God is very busy, finally gets a chance to look at us personally, and he's paging through our files, and he goes, oh, because he has a Minnesota accent. Oh, look at all that sin and guilt that I haven't made you suffer for. Look at the yin for which I should respond with some yang. Look at the crime you committed for which there most definitely needs to be some sort of punishment. That's why we think in our meager minds, if we can just fly under the radar, so to speak, and not attract God's attention, we don't have to worry about his just judgment, and we can take full and complete responsibility for our lives in the here and now. But Christ has already paid the penalty for our sin. Christ has already suffered for what we have done. Christ has already undergone death, so that believing in him as our Savior from death, we can live life by entrusting ourselves as well to our Father in heaven, just like Jesus did. Because our Father in heaven does indeed judge justly. Penalty for sin being meted out upon Christ, God does not need to examine our lives and begin to smite us left and right. Instead, he can, as a good shepherd, lead us to where we need to go in this life, to be fed in the best possible way we can be fed in this life. So the Old Testament reading in part, I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel. They shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. Now that's quite a picture. Quite a picture, the Lord God being our shepherd. Quite an ideal, quite a scene for us to take in. A scene that we can witness ourselves if we head out to northern Wyoming this summer, just west of Buffalo there, the Bighorn Mountains. Where as you're driving along, you can look down and see in the valleys below herds of sheep, flocks of sheep. Flocks of sheep watched by single shepherds, shepherds that live in wagons that look like those old covered wagons from the Oregon Trail, except they have rubber tires nowadays. Shepherds, Basques from the area between France and Spain who've been shepherding there in Wyoming for generations. What a scene. Sheep feeding on good grass in a stunning setting. Lone shepherd watching over them. Now those sheep, they do not know where they are. All they know is that where they are is safe enough for them peacefully to eat the grass that they find under their feet. And that really is a nice picture of our life in Christ. That is a nice picture of our life in Christ, a life in which being at peace through faith in the gospel and trusting our shepherd Jesus, we can live, we can move, we can have our being. It's not like those sheep in those pastures in Wyoming are stuck in one place. Those sheep can go here and there, wandering about, looking for something to eat, moving this way and that. And the shepherd, he lets them do that. He sits there and watches, and he watches. And he watches some more. till as I wander a bit too far and start heading into trouble, into dangerous ground, into ground where there might be a predator or two or unstable footing, he whistles. His faithful sheepdog heads out and moves the sheep back towards the flock, back to green pastures, back to good eating. That's it. That's it. There's contentment. Now, is there a lack of trust of the shepherd among those sheep? No. A thought for the future? What are the thought for the future among those sheep? I mean, are there ever any renegade sheep that strike out on their own thinking that they cannot trust the shepherd, that the grass that they're receiving is not enough, that they must do something on their own to secure their future well-being? Well, actually, that does happen. If the shepherd falls asleep and one sheep wanders off, he does so in his stupidity, and the rest of the sheep in their stupidity follow it, and of course then trouble ensues. Why? Because what do sheep know about the Bighorn Mountains? What do they know about mountain lions and coyotes and even wolves? Nothing. An extended metaphor. Our Savior Jesus, we have the perfect example of entrusting ourselves to our Father in heaven. Yes, Jesus suffered and died in such trust. But what if he had not? What if Jesus had struck out on his own, abandoning the will of his Father for his own yearnings and desires? Then he wouldn't have been raised from the dead. And you and me would still be stuck in our sin. But we don't want to suffer and die, Pastor. That's why we have a hard time entrusting ourselves in faith to our Father in heaven. That's why we really want to go it alone. Well, newsflash, we're all going to suffer and die. We're all going to suffer and die if our Lord and Savior Jesus doesn't return before that happens. The only question then for us is what kind of suffering, what kind of death? And then another question, will it too, our suffering and death, have any sort of meaning? Meaning for us and for those around us? Well, here, the only one that can determine that is our Father in heaven. It will be in his time and in his way. And knowing that this is so, we have ourselves been entrusted to the safety and care and guidance of our good shepherd Jesus, who directs us throughout our lives, by his word, by his sacraments, by his spirit, by his presence within us, by all those around us who are also being shepherded. And he does so by placing us together in a flock, which is called a congregation. And over that flock he places a shepherd, that is, a pastor. That is, after all, what the word pastor actually means. That's what it means. The word pastor means simply shepherd. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and the life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.